for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, May the 27th, 1994. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noel, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon. Dr. Noel was teaching this afternoon here on subject, and I don't know if he's going to carry on with that or not, but whatever it is, it'll be something that will be of benefit to all of us. And habit's not the right word. We have a kind of a rule here that on the afternoon service, whatever we teach on, we not only teach on it, but then do something about it. So whatever he teaches on, when he gets through here this afternoon, he'll do something about it. And that's not only true of the afternoon service, but that can be true of every service. And so Dr. Noel will do accordingly, I'm sure, this afternoon.
Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, be with us, Lord God. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. This morning you heard of a marvelous dissertation on the spirit realm and on walking in the spirit, praying in the spirit, drawing power from the spirit. But I say to you that to do that, and to get delivered, to have the Spirit of God's delivering power move in your life, that there's some conditions you need to meet. Now, God is absolutely sovereign, and He can do whatever He wants to. The Word says that I will have mercy on who I have mercy on. I'll show grace to those that I wish to show grace to. God can do exactly what He wants to. And I had a good friend who was an alcoholic. He smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. He was a terrible blasphemer and had lots of other problems that weren't polite to talk about. And he was in jail. And he got saved in jail through the jail ministry. And when he got saved, he got delivered from his alcoholism. He got delivered from his cigarettes. He got delivered from his blasphemy. He got delivered from his whoremongering. I mean, God sovereignly delivered that man with salvation. And sometimes when you come to a deliverance service, you can get a sovereign, clean slate. It looks almost just marvelous. But for most of us, it takes somewhat longer. But there's some things that you need to look at. We're going to have a mass deliverance service this afternoon. And so I was praying and I was saying, when Glenn asked me to have the service, I was praying and said, God, what do you want me to talk about? And he said, speak to them about conditions. Catherine Kuhlman relates a story that someone came up to her once and said, oh, Sister Kuhlman, I'd love to have your anointing. To which Catherine said, you can. Pay the price. And they said, oh, well, what does it cost? She said, everything. Everything. And someone came to George Mueller, who supported a huge orphanage with several thousand children and never made a public appeal for funds. But he supported it through prayer. If you read his personal diary, it's just the most interesting thing for an intercessor to read, his personal diary. It's a rather long book. There's some books put out, we'll take excerpts from it, but if you, the personal diary is a huge thing, and I don't think it's all there. but and it had editorial comments on it. And one of the things, he went through great trials. I mean, they would get down to the line. He'd have 1,000 children at orphanage and not a bite of food. They set the table. He says, open your mouths and God will fill it. And people knock on the door and bring food in. And they said, oh, Brother Milner, I wish I had your faith. He said, you can. You have my trials. So what I want to talk to you today about, conditions for deliverance. First thing is that you've got to be honest. You can only approach God one way, and that's with an honest heart. God hates a liar. You have to be honest. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, I hope all of you got your Bibles, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Let's look at Proverbs 6:16. Now, I can quote this by heart, but I think it's better to read it. And I think it's better for y'all to look at it in the Bible. And Proverbs 6:16 says there are six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so if you look at that, there's a lying tongue, the false witness, the one who sows discord. Three of the seven things relate to speech. Now, the person who sows discord can be telling the truth. But the talebearer usually takes a grain of truth and he embellishes it to make it sound better, to make it go down better. It's make it a more delicious morsel. Proverbs says that talebearers' words are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner being. And so most talebearers add a little dessert to it. They add a little bit to it. You know, there's no such thing as a half-truth. There's a half-lie, but there's no half-truth. Either it's the truth. God hates a mixture. He says, blessed in the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure means no mixture, basically. Means no mixture. So blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. You want to see God? Walk in the truth. What is the truth? Pilate said, what is the truth? Jesus said, I am truth, I have come. And Pilate said, what is the truth? Well, philosophers have been arguing for 3,000 years. They still argue today as to what the truth is. Well, you and I know that Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the light, the way, and the truth. Satan is the father of all lies. He said that Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. And when he speaks in his native tongue, which is lies. You lie, you're speaking in Satan's tongue. You lie, you speak in Satan's tongue. That's his native language. And so God says, come to him in truth about your reasons for wanting deliverance. Be honest about why you want God to answer your prayer. I had this little girl that came to me for healing. She had a whole bunch of warts on her hands and on her face. And I had prayed for four children the night that the week before and anointed them with oil and prayed for them, their warts would disappear. And she came in and she's a cute girl, but she had warts on her hands and two on her face, and I anointed them and nothing happened. And I said, why, God? She wants to be the sex queen at school. But her heart is not pure before me. Her reasons for wanting the warts removed is wrong, so that she will be sexually attracted to attract the boys. And that is wrong, to use sex to torment young men. It's wrong before God for a woman to expose her body and to be provocative because it torments men. Men's sexual drive is hooked up to their eyes and it brings bad thoughts in their mind. It causes them to sin. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Don't look at me so funny. Don't shout me down, man. I mean, you know, I hope I'm not getting too close to home. God loves an honest heart. You know, God knows what's in your heart. Won't you look at Jeremiah 17? I quote this verse to a friend of mine. He said it came out of my heart. Well, it was this young man who was in the faith ministry. And he said, it came out of my heart, so I knew it was pure. I said, what did you say? Well, it came up out of my heart, so I knew it had to be a pure motive because it came out of my heart. I said, you've got to be kidding. And a heart is deceitful and wicked. He said, what kind of, you trying to get some sort of new theology? I said, no, it's an old theology. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Well, let's go back up to verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he should be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope's in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, will not fear when heat comes. But her leaf will be green. She will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from bearing fruit. I just sort of threw those two in because they're two of my favorites. Now, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, and even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows your heart. Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews now. Chapter 4. I think it's 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. And 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And to whom must we give account? Who are we going to give account to? Jesus Christ. All things are open and naked to him. He knows your heart. So why do you want to give deliverance? First is to glorify God. Look at Romans. Let's look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 says that you were created to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Yes, I formed him. Yes, I made him. You were created for God's glory. Hebrews 13:5 says, glorify God with the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. You were formed to be obedient to God. Let's look at Matthew 12:50. And in this, Jesus' mother and brothers had come to get him because they thought he was insane. And they were standing outside. And they came in and told him, said, your mother and brothers are outside. To which he said in 49, he said, 48 said, who are my mother? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciple and said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's look at, turn over to Luke 11. There's a companion verse to that in Luke 11:28. And in this, he was walking by, and a lady in the crowd said, blessed are you. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the paps that nursed you. And to which, in verse 28, Jesus replied, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. You obey God's word, and he said, you're more blessed than his mother. Praise the Lord. And let's go back to Matthew 7. And this is a hard verse, and a lot of people have trouble with it. 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew me. You depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, and let's look at Romans 7:45. Romans 7:4, the last part of verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
Yes.
Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification, that we might bear fruit to God. Praise your Lord God. Now, let's look at John 15:8. We'll start back at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. And we'll start back up with the works of the flesh, which is in 19. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. Now, I cast out a lot of demons by those names. You notice that these can be, that they're works of the flesh. And you can't cast the flesh out. You can't cast the flesh out. It means you've got to stand against adultery. Well, when does adultery become a demon? When you commit adultery a couple of times, you can come in on the first time, but it may not come in till the third or the fourth time. A spirit will come into you, and you can no longer control your actions. You can no longer say no to it. And suddenly you become a slave to it. And so as you yield to the works of the flesh, you will allow a demon, an evil force, to have legal rights to come into your body and to control you. Now, the example that I use for that is cigarette smoking. Now, I'm sure that most of you have never smoked, but I did. And the hardest thing that I ever had to do was break that habit of smoking, that bondage to the cigarette. And I couldn't break it until I got saved and Jesus Christ set me free. I tried and I tried. I'd put those cigarettes up on there and I would swear off of them. And I'd stand and they just sort of just did this, you know. And you would yield and finally you'd pick one up. Just shake and you suck on that thing, you know. That's demonic. When something comes into your life that you cannot control.
Yes, amen.
That you cannot control. I have ministered to young ladies who every time they went on a date with a boy, they wound up in bed with him. And have the best intentions that they Christianly. Had the best intentions that they had no intentions of ever having that happen, and yet they would wind up in bed. I remember one young lady who was a pastor's wife I ministered to, and she would wind up in the honky-tonk about three nights a week, and it got her husband very upset, you know, and she said, well, I parked the car in the back so nobody can see it. But she had a demon. She had an evil force that was drawing her to destroy her and to embarrass and compromise the church of God. It's compromised her witness and her husband's testimony. It embarrassed the church. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, we've gotten a little far afield here. And so your reasons for wanting to get free are, number one, to glorify God. Number two, to be obedient to His Word so that you can be obedient, an obedient servant. And number three, that you can bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit that will come out of your life, that will bear witness to God of His goodness and His kindness. That is the reason. Now, if you feel, 30 years ago, there was one place you could get treated for heroin addiction in the United States. It was Lexington, Kentucky. They had a public health hospital in which they treated heroin addiction. And the return rate was 95%. 95% of those people came back. And so they sent somebody in to interview them. And they found out what was happening was that these men's tolerance for heroin would go so high that they would have a $500 a day habit. And they would go in and get treated, get the addiction broken, the tolerance down, so it only, the demon only required $10 a day for a while, and they could get their habit back down to where they could afford it. And then when they built back up to the $300 or $400 or $500 a day habit, and they couldn't steal that much anymore to support their habit, then they would go back to Lexington and get retreated again. And so you had a revolving door.
Yes.
Now, if you think deliverance is for desperate people, people who desperately want to change, if you think that you can come in and get cleaned up and get your demons cast out and you can go back out and live the same kind of life you lived and not walk for Jesus Christ, I suggest you get up and leave now, quite frankly. Because cast these things out, they're going to become back worse. Unless you want to live for Jesus,
yes,
for the glory of God. John says, better that you didn't know than to have known and to have backslidden and walked away from the faith. Praise you, Jesus. Deliverance is for Matthew 12:43 talks about the unclean spirit goes out and walks in dry places and comes back and finds a house cleaned and garnished, and he said, well, I'm going to come home. So he goes out and gets seven more worse than himself and brings them in with him. And I have seen this happen. I remember a young man, I have to be very careful, because you never know where the tape is going, and you have to be very careful. But I remember a young man that I ministered to, and they brought him from the mental hospital, and they had a person on either side of him. And God gloriously set him free. I mean, he had been deemed untreatable by the psychiatrist. And God set that child completely free. And he was a talented musician. And he got a full free ride scholarship to a major university to study his musical instrument. I saw him a year and a half later, and he just looked horrible. And I sat down to talk to him, and I asked him what happened. And he said things went very well for the first year and 3 months. And he met this fine young Christian girl, and they were going together. They were going to get married, but they were short of money. And they prayed, and God, the Lord, said it was okay for them to move in and live together. I said, how long before the voices came back? He said, the first time after I got in bed with her. He tried to kill himself. And that was the worst thing. You know, Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. That was the worst thing. I mean, he did not get gloriously set free the second time. I've never seen him again. I don't know. I don't know what happened to him. But I wept over him. I've wept over him. I pray for him still. And I still weep over him because, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because the devil laid a trap for him. What I'm trying to tell you is, people, that the devil will trap you. When you leave him, don't go back into the world. Live for Jesus.
Amen.
Live for Jesus. Well, and so first you've got to be honest. You got to be honest about your sins, honest about your hurts, and honest about why you want deliverance. And then you've got to humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble, but the proud He puts far off. That is Darby's. It comes out of Darby's Bible. I've always liked that one. But let's look at James 4:6-10. Look at, says, but he gives more grace. Well, let's start back up to verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God resists the proud. That word resist means to stand in full battle array against, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Purify your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, warm, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now, what is humbling? What do you do? We're running out of time, and I'm going to tell you that to humble yourself, there's several ways. Humbling is an attitude. The scriptural method for humbling yourself is to fast. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. That's in Psalm 35:13. Now, if you look at Ezra 8:21, Ezra, you remember, was the prophet of God who led the people from Babylonian captivity. And he stood before the king and he said, the hand of our God is against those who are evil and for us. And so the king gave him all the golden vessels out of the temple, about $100 million worth at current exchange. And they had to go 1,000 miles through the desert filled with highwaymen and bandits to get to Jerusalem. And Ezra said, I was ashamed to ask the king for any horsemen to go with us, because I'd told him that the hand of our God was against those. You know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. So he said, I proclaimed a fast by the river Alpha. God heard us and delivered us. So he claimed a fast. It meant he did not eat or drink. Now, the Hebrew word fast is a very interesting word. If you look it up in the theological textbook of the Old Testament, it means to shut your mouth. That's what it literally means. To put a guard on your mouth, to shut your mouth. Now, God is as interested in what comes out of your mouth as what goes in.
Right.
Now, to fast means to deny yourself. Deny yourself food, deny yourself talking for God. Deny your flesh, and God will answer you. Another way of humbling yourself is to be a servant. In John 13:12-17, Jesus humbled himself by washing his apostles' feet. In the letter to the Philippians, in the second chapter, about the 15th verse, it was spoke that Jesus humbled himself. He gave up everything he owned. And he humbled himself and appeared in the likeness of a man and suffered death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above all names. At this name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've cut out a little of it, but that's most of it. So you've got to humble yourself before God. And you do this, number one, by denying your flesh, and number two, by being a servant. Just being a servant. Gentlemen, serve your wives. Serve your wives. Serve your children. Serve those around you. The next thing you have to do is repent. And we talked about repentance. You know, all the prophets, no prophet of God ever had any message but repent. That's the only message a prophet ever had, was to repent. He spoke judgment if they did not repent. But he always ended by saying, if you will repent. Now, what does repent mean? In the Greek is a very exact language, sort of a philosophical language, and it means to change your mind.
Yes.
Basically, it means to change your mind. In the Hebrew, if Hebrew is more of an action language, and it means to turn away. And basically, to repent means that you decide it is wrong and you turn away from it. Did you know that you can't repent without God? Did you know that? Psalm 80 says, "Turn us, O Lord." Let's look at that. It's an interesting psalm. It's an alternate translation, but it's the correct translation according to Derek Prince. And I trust Derek Prince's translation. Psalm 80, verse 3. You're saying King James will read, "Restore us, O Lord." But the alternate reading for that is, "Turn us, O Lord. Cause your face to shine upon us and we shall be saved." Again in verse 7. And again in verse 19. And also in Lamentations. Now let's look at Timothy. 1 Timothy. Praise you, Lord. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "A servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, humbly, correcting those who are in opposition or rebellion, if God perhaps will grant them repentance." If God will perhaps grant them repentance. "So that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Repentance is a supernatural revelation from God that it is wrong. Remember that godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Yes.
Worldly sorrow leads to death.
Yes.
You say, "Well, how can I get the supernatural? How can I get that supernatural knowledge?" We'll go back to James. Go back to James 4 again. "Lament and mourn and weep." It says, "Draw near to God." Verse 8. "Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up." That verse means a great deal to me. Once about some years ago now, the pastor had a group, was holding a praise service in a home, a private praise service. Most of the people attending were church members, and most of the people in the group who were doing the praising were church members, but the leader was sort of bothered both the pastor and me. So the pastor asked me if I would provide elder oversight for it, if I would go and provide elder oversight. I was not an elder. I'm not an elder in the church there. But I agreed to go. And so I went in. If you can get the scene now, I'm about 15 minutes late, and I can hear them praising all the way out to the street. And I go down in the basement, and they've got about three people playing guitars, about five people singing, and about 20 people packed into this little bitty basement. It was about 20 feet long and about 8-10 feet wide. I mean, it was close. And I got in there, you know, and they were praising God, and God gave me this verse, starting with verse 4. And Reed said, "Read that to them." And I read it, and I got out on my knees, and I said, "Oh, God, you sure this is what you want me to read?" After I prayed a few minutes, I finally got up, and I went up and I told the lady whose house was, she was playing one of the guitars. She was not leading the service, but she was playing one of the guitars. It was her home. And I said to her, "I have a verse to read." And so she stopped the praise service. And she looked at me and said, "Read it." So I read this to them. And there was this stunned silence in the room. And I said to them, "I can assure you this, unless you get down and repent, the only spirit that you're going to work up around here is going to be your own flesh." And I got down on my knees and began to cry. And she hit a chord on the guitar and she said, "The only sound I want to hear is mourning and repenting." And people got down on their floor and God sent a spirit of conviction and repentance in that place. They began to weep and cry and mourn. And after about 15 minutes, I got up and led them in a song. I don't sing very well. But I got up and led them in a song. And suddenly there was this lady in the back of the room I'd never seen before. She said, my God, he's healed me. And she'd had a laryngectomy for cancer of the larynx, and she was now speaking through her larynx. She said, God has healed me. And over here, somebody got up shouting, and over here, somebody got up shouting. And we were shouting, and this one lady came up and said, I got to talk to you. So we'll talk. I can't do it here. I can't do it here. So I went up into the living room, couldn't talk to anybody. Went out in my car. Now, Father Noel sat out there in the car and heard all these people confessing all these horrible things. And they were lined up standing out there in December in the cold waiting to get in the car to talk to me. And that lasted till midnight because God sent a spirit of repentance. These people got out on their face and they wailed and moaned before God. And he sent a spirit of repentance and corrected them. All but the man who was leading praise. Praise God. He left and formed another group someplace else. That group broke up that night. That was the last night. But God is faithful if you will repent of your sins. I mean, you want to get delivered? Repent! I've got a whole list here of scriptures on repentance. Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Mark. Jesus said in Luke 13, he said, repent or perish. Likewise, I say to you that if you do not repent, you will perish. Peter said to the people in the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Paul said, repent. All the prophets have always said, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn. Walk away from it. Say, I'm not going to do it anymore. And if you get down on your face before God and say, God, I want to be free from this. Repent and mourn before him and cry. Ask him for a spirit of repentance that you might turn from it. You get delivered. You get delivered. You have to confess your hurts and your unforgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, it says in the prayer that Jesus taught the apostles, forgive us our trespasses by the same measures we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our sins. For the same measures we forgive those who trespass against us. You come on down to 14 and 15. I want you to open your Bibles and look at that. 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You've got unforgiveness in your heart. I remember one lady, she said, I'm not going to ever forgive him. He has destroyed 15 years of my life. I said, you want him to destroy the rest of it? If you stay in unforgiveness, you're going to stay in your sins and you're going to stay in your torment and you're not going to ever get rid of this arthritis. Forgive him. The young man that I talked to you about, he had a father-in-law who was schizophrenic, who had tried to drive, who had driven him crazy. And the hardest thing he had to do was to forgive that man. He said, I can't forgive him. He's ruined 20 years of my life. I won't ever forgive him. I said, you want him to ruin the rest of it? And don't forgive him. You don't hurt anybody but yourself with unforgiveness. You don't hurt the man that you hadn't forgiven. All you're doing is hurting yourself. It will let bitterness settle into your soul. That root of bitterness will grow up and defile you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. You need to examine yourself and say, God, is there anybody that I have unforgiveness against? We'll do that later in the confession. Now, if you look at the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, let's look at Matthew 18. You all know this parable, I'm sure. It's a very common parable. The man owed the 10,000 talents of silver, which is several million dollars. And he asked the master and the master said he would be sold with all of his wife and children and everything he owned. And he begged for forgiveness, and the master had pity on him and forgave the debt. And he went out and grabbed the fellow servant who owed 50 denarii, that's 50 days' labor, about 2 months' wages. 10,000 talents, in case you're interested, several billion dollars. It's an unpayable debt. Unpayable. He went out and grabbed this fellow servant who owed him two months' wages and said, "Pay me." He wouldn't pay him, so he threw him in jail. And we look at verse 32. Then he went and told the master. Then the master, after he'd called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." Unforgiveness is wickedness. "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have not had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. Now, what are the torturers? Now, King James, the New King James says torturers. The Old King James says the tormentors. The New International says put him in jail. I mean, any translation you got, it's an unpleasant place to be. It means that he released you. He removed his covering from you that you could be tormented. And there's only one set of tormentors, and they are the evil spirits. I remember that the evil spirits, that nothing happens outside of the will of God. God is in control of everything. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. God has certain laws that he set up of the universe, certain spiritual laws. You violate those spiritual laws, then you come subject to the penalty. Jesus loves you very much, and he will weep over you. He will stand there, and he will cry, and he will weep that you have violated his law, but you will pay the penalty until you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and turn from it and get deliverance. Well, unforgiveness, if you refuse to forgive regardless of the fault, you remain in your sin and you're separated from God. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 comes after the great fasting chapter. And it says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear here heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Now, what are iniquities? Anybody know what an iniquity is? You know what a sin is? What's an iniquity? Iniquity is evil rebellion. It's rebellion in all of its wicked consequences. You know what to do because the Bible is very plain and straightforward. But when you refuse, set your will against God, then you have an iniquity. Jesus was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. And the Word says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. If you regard iniquity in your heart. And so what does that mean? That means it's something that you know it's a sin. You know it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway. Had a lady come to me. I was in my Bible study, and she kept wondering why she was getting attacked. And I said, "Could it have anything to do with the way you're living?" I knew what she was doing, but she hadn't confessed it. And what I'd heard was gossip. And I said, "Could it have anything to do with the way you're living?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. What do you mean?" I said, "Are you in sin?" And she said, well, I said, "You know, I'm a widow, and I'm going with this very attractive widower, and I want him to marry me." "Did you sleep in with him?" And she said, "Well, yes." I said, "You know, that's opening the door." "Well, I'm not going to stop." I said, "Well, you're not going to stop. God will not hear your prayers, and you're in rebellion, and that is an iniquity that you're regarding in your heart. That's an iniquity. I know it's wrong, but I want to do it. I'm going to do it anyway." And that opens you up to the enemy. And the enemy did. She has cancer right now. I don't know if that was the iniquity that opened her to cancer. She has never come back and asked for prayer. I've never seen her again in my prayer group. I see her elsewhere, but I've never. And I know that she has cancer and that she's dying. Praise you, Lord Jesus. There are two special areas. One is involvement in the occult, and the other is involvement in sexual sin. I'm going to talk some about the occult later. I'm going to talk about witchcraft on Sunday. And try to cover witchcraft as we know it in this nation. Now, we're getting more and more professional witches in this nation. But I want to talk about witchcraft as practiced by the average Christian, quite quite often, quite unknowingly. But we will, witchcraft, the occult, occult means hidden, and it's magic. Now, a lot of y'all don't believe in magic, but I'll tell you, magic is real. Magic is the attempt to control persons or events by supernatural means, or to obtain knowledge by supernatural means. And I can show you in the Bible where magic is real. It occurs. I was raised in the South on a cotton farm. We had a witch doctor that lived down the road from us for a while. I was always highly fascinated by him. My great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. That's the witch doctor. I was the gifted one. I was the one that received all the familiar spirits. I was delivered from them by the grace of God 20 years ago. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But God considers the occult, that's the Ouija board, the tarot cards, the horoscope, the shishan sticks, that is seeking knowledge apart from God, seeking knowledge that you've got no right to by supernatural means, and it's forbidden by Scripture. It's absolutely forbidden by Scripture. And God considers it spiritual adultery. Ladies, how would you feel if your husband came home to you and said, "Honey, I was on the way home, and I stopped by the whorehouse on the way. It really didn't mean anything to me, you understand. I just wanted to see what it was like. It didn't mean anything to me, but I'm sure you won't mind." I don't think that you'd be very happy with that. But that's the way God feels when you go look at the horoscope. You don't get on your knees in prayer and ask Him. You go ask the witch doctor. Or you go play with the Ouija board. Well, I didn't really believe it. I just wanted to see what it said. You know, I didn't really believe it. I just wanted to see if it worked. It was real fascinating to watch that little thing move around and spell out words. I just want to sort of watch it. I'm just curious. Well, that's fine. I hope you had a good time. You cursed yourself. You cursed your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren doing that. There's a four-generation curse that goes with it. Curses are real, people. Curses are real. The spoken word. I can show you in the Bible. It'll take me 2 hours to teach on curses. But curses are real. Well, you know when the last curse is going to be? Well, let's look. Some people say that a Christian can't be cursed, but we'll look at two scriptures. Let's look at Galatians 3:1 first. We're running sort of short of time if we're going to get through here by 6 o'clock. Let's look at Galatians 3. Now, this is a letter written by Paul to Spirit-filled Pentecostal believers. And Paul says here in Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed, among you is crucified." Now that word, bewitched, the Greek for that means to be smitten with the evil eye. It's a standard Greek word for placing a curse on you, to be smitten with the evil eye. And so Paul says, who has smitten you people with the evil eye, with the curse, that you would believe this foolishness? Who has bewitched you? Who's put a curse on you? That's what it means. Now let's look in Revelation, first chapter 22. Chapter 22, starting with verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the street was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." There shall be no more curse. When you get to the eternal city, cursing will pass away. Cursing will pass away. You want to know when it passed away? Here it is. Paul records that these fine Pentecostal believers in Galatians and had a curse put on them by false teachers. They had been bewitched and come under the power. They had this curse placed on them and come under the power of witchcraft. and come into false doctrine and gotten religious spirits. Curse. Being involved in the occult will bring a curse on you. It's called the curse of whoredom. I have a tape back there. If you look in Hosea 5:9, you will see Hosea 4:6-14, you will see the outworking of that curse. It can cause great numbers of things. It can cause whoredom in your family, cause peeping toms in your family, child molestation in your family. It can cause poverty in your family. It can cause obesity in your family. It can cause alcoholism in your family, bondage. Those things are all listed. Shame, that comes from involvement in the occult. The good news is that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us by being hung on the tree. And we can break the curse. Jesus Christ was made a curse for you, that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. If you confess your sin and ask for deliverance, ask that the curse be broken, Jesus Christ will break the curse for you. Because that was one of the exchanges at the cross. He took the curse of the law that you might be set free. Just like He took your sicknesses and your diseases and your sin. He took your poverty that you might be rich. Some folks say it was automatic with salvation. If that's true, why are we still seeing sick folks? Why are we still seeing poor folks? Because He took the poverty too, that you might have His riches. He took your sickness, that you might be well, have His health. You have to claim all those things. Praise you, Lord Jesus. In the Spirit of God. And live them out in your life. The last thing is sexual sin. Sexual sin. You have to understand that sexual sin is a type of idolatry. And everything I said about idolatry, about the occult, also applies to sexual sin. God considers, a careful reading of the prophets will show you that God considers idolatry and fornication to be the same. He considers sex outside of marriage as an act of worship to Satan. Did you know that Satanism involves an act of intercourse on the altar? That when a woman is introduced and taken into a witch coven, that's one of the ways she's introduced, that she has intercourse with the high priest on the altar. I don't want to offend anyone, but this is true, and you read any book and they'll tell you that. If you read about the Canaanite religions, they talked about the groves and the Astra, all of the Canaanite, all pagan religions are riddled with sexual immorality. You go down to the temple and you have intercourse with the priestess, the Zonites. In the city of Ephesus, the temple of Diana was supported by 2,000 Zonites. Those are religious prostitutes, both male and female, that support the temple. One of the things that the good kings did, Joaz, ran out the male prostitutes out of the temple of God. Ran out the male prostitutes, the Sodomites. It's in the Kings. All you got to do is read it. Isaiah. Ran out all the women. Ran out the men who were selling their bodies inside God's temple, in the temple of Solomon. Baal worship. If you read the Rashikun papers, that talks about the Canaanite religions, they were all based, basically, on acts of worship to Satan involving sexual intercourse. Sexual intercourse outside of marriage, God considers an act of worship to Satan. Idolatry, it brings a curse on your family for four generations. It opens you to the curse of whoredom. But praise God, most people have it coming down through their family line. You need to break it. The bastard curse, the curse of illegitimacy goes 10 generations. The curse of incest goes 10 generations. You need to break those curses. You know, if you go back 10 generations, you're back over 1,000 people Any of y'all know what your blood kin was doing 300 years ago? No. I know mine was in idolatry down here in the Indian tribe, worshiping the devil. The witch doctor sold my soul to the devil for his power. Well, at least that's what Brother Joe Williams told me. The day he delivered me, picked me out of a crowd just like this, and told me my life history, and asked me if I wanted to be delivered, and I said, oh, yes. And God set me free. God set me free. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, talk a little bit about soul ties. A careful reading of Proverbs will show you that there's a dispensation of soul material during intercourse, during sexual intercourse. This is one of the things that brings a man and a woman into one flesh. Done outside of the marriage bond, marriage covenant, and God's blessing, it ties you to the person. It's an evil tie that holds you. And it will bring back flashes of memory that you wish you could get rid of. It will bring back a feeling of guilt and uncleanliness and dirtiness. It will tie people into bondage. I had one young lady who was that the pastor's wife brought to me, and she was in an adulterous relationship with her boss at this restaurant that she worked at, and she said it was wrong, and she knew about it, but he would call her on the phone, tell her, come over, I want sex with you. And she would fight it, but she would wind up in bed with him, not because she was afraid she was going to lose her job, but because she could not resist it. And that was a soul tie. And so we broke the soul tie and released him. And she said 30 minutes later, he called her on the phone and said, I just thought about you just nauseate me. I don't ever want to see you again. Set him free. Set her free. It set him free from this ungodly relationship. And so soul ties, witchcraft can steal your soul. A witch can steal part of your soul. Ezekiel 13. It's listed in Ezekiel 13. Let's look at that because it's very important, because I see all kind of skeptical faces looking at me. I've seen two people die from witchcraft in my lifetime. I've seen two people die because the hoodoo put a curse on them. Once when I was a small boy living on a cotton farm, and once when I was a physician treating a patient. And they could not pay the witch doctor enough to take the curse off, and the girl died. Look at Isaiah 13. Just read verse 18. Ezekiel 13, verse 18. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the head of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Keep yourself alive. And he goes on saying that they're killing people who shouldn't die and keeping people alive who shouldn't live. That's witchcraft. Ezekiel 13, chapter 13, verse 18. There's about 10 verses there that you should read. It's very interesting. But the witch, by witchcraft, can extract part of your soul. Now, if you have anybody in your life who has ever dominated you, in an ungodly fashion. To dominate someone is to use witchcraft on them. To control someone else's will is a type of witchcraft. You can form a soul tie with them. If you've ever been in counseling with a counselor, you can become so dependent, the medical term for it is dependence, and you can't make up your mind on what to do unless you call and talk to your counselor. And after a while, you can become so dependent you can't go to the bathroom without calling the counselor first. And that is a soul tie. That is a hold in the spiritual realm. I've seen psychiatrists. I remember a good friend of mine who was a psychiatrist. We went through medical school together. And part of his training in psychiatry was to be psychoanalyzed. He formed a dependence on his analyst and could not break loose from it. And he is still in Birmingham, Alabama, and he is still practicing psychiatry. And the psychiatrist on whom he, to whom he had dependence lived there, and he just couldn't move away because of the soul ties. I didn't understand it then, and we called it dependence. We just knew that he was hooked and couldn't get free. But you're hooked by soul ties. They come from losing part of your soul in sexual intercourse, losing part of your soul through voluntarily surrendering your will to people, or to being dominated in witchcraft. Those are the three ways you form soul ties. There are other ways too, but I won't go into those. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Sex, I think it's time to stop now. We will say that the conditions for deliverance are, first, you must be honest. Honest about yourself. Honest about your reasons for wanting deliverance. Honest about your sins, your hurts. Number two, you've got to be honest about your reasons. And your reasons for wanting deliverance are to glorify God, to be obedient to Him and bear fruit to Him, that His name might be glorified. You have to humble yourself before God. Humbling yourself means to deny your flesh and to serve others. You got to repent of your sin. That means to turn away from them. Decide it's wrong and turn away and don't do it anymore. And ask God for help. Get out on your face and wail and moan. Irma says if people would get out on their face and wail and moan and repent, there wouldn't be any need for deliverance. Because they'd get delivered. They'd do most of the delivering. If you just get out and repent. I'm sure that when we used to pray folks through in the Spirit, and they wanted nothing between them and God, and they confessed all their sins, and they wailed and they moaned before God to pray through, they got deliverance. Because they got up off the floor changed. You have to confess your sin, your hurts and your unforgiveness. Forgive anybody who's hurt you. Turn away from your sin. Say, God, is there anything between us? Confess your involvement in the occult and ask the curse be broken. Confess your sins. Ask that the soul ties be broken and the curses from your sexual indiscretions. God will set you free. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up and praise Him a little bit. Y'all have been sitting for an hour and a half now. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Let's all sit down now. But how many of y'all have never been to a mass deliverance service? Is anybody in here who's never been to a mass deliverance service? Evil spirits, spirits of breath. The word in Greek for spirit is breath. Pneumo. Like a pneumatic tire. Pneumo. Like pneumonia. It is a standard Greek word for breath. And spirits come out generally out of your breathing passages. They have a mind. They have a will and emotions. They have a soul and they have a spirit, but they don't have a body. That's the reason they're in you. They like to have a body to manifest in. We're going to bind them and we're going to command them to leave in the name of Jesus. Keep both feet on the floor. Listen to to the names as I call them out. Don't try them to go to the cafeteria and say, I got that one and maybe I got that one and I don't have that one and that one over there maybe I've got. Just set your will against them. Say, God, if I got that, I want it out of me. Yes. I want it out of me. And set your will against it. And just push it out. It's like having a baby sometimes. You just got to push it out. It comes out. If you're going to cough, cough. If you're going to cough, going to sigh, sigh. If you're going to yawn, yawn. If it comes out in a scream, let it come out. Let it come out. You're not going to embarrass anybody here. If you think you might lose your dignity and you got to choose between keeping your demons and keeping your dignity, let your demons go. You can get your dignity back. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Don't say, God, I'm going to make a fool out of myself and just stop. I don't want those folks to know I got demons. Well, I'm going to tell you, nobody around here is... Everybody is worried about trying to get rid of their demons. And they would like to see you get rid of yours. And that's the reason we're here. Praise you, Jesus. So keep both feet on the floor. Don't cross your feet. That's a witchcraft sign, like crossing your fingers. I'm going to lead you in a prayer for a confession now. Say,
Dear Lord,
thank you for dying for my sins.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
For your glorious resurrection.
Making me a new creature in Christ.
By faith in your precious blood. Dear Lord,
I believe
that Jesus Christ
is the Son of God,
who died on the cross
for my sins,
was raised from the dead
on the third day
for my justification. I accept him
as my Lord
and my Master.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I confess. I've sought supernatural experience apart from you.
I've
disobeyed your word.
I want you to help renounce all these things
and cleanse me
in body,
soul,
spirit.
In Jesus' name.
I renounce
witchcraft and magic.
Ouija boards.
And all other occult games.
I renounce
all seances.
Clairvoyance.
Mediums.
ESP.
Second sight.
Mind reading.
Fortune telling.
Palm reading.
Tea leaf reading.
Crystal balls,
tarot,
and other card laying.
I renounce all
astrology
and interest in horoscopes.
I renounce the heresy of reincarnation
and all healing groups involved in metaphysics.
I renounce all hypnosis.
Under any excuse or authority.
I break any curse
placed on me
from any occult source.
In Jesus' name.
I renounce all curiosity
about either past or future,
which is outside your will.
I renounce water witching,
levitation.
Body lifting,
table tipping,
psychometry,
automatic handwriting.
I renounce astral projection
and all other demonic skills.
I renounce all literature I've ever read in these fields.
And vow I will destroy such books in my possession.
I now break
in the name of Jesus Christ.
All psychic heredity
in demonic hold
upon my family line
as a result of disobedience
of any of my ancestors.
Also break any bonds
of physical or mental illness.
In Jesus' name,
I break all demonic subjugation
to my mother,
father,
grandparents,
or any other human being.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
I renounce everything psychic or occult.
I renounce every cult that denies the blood of Jesus.
Every philosophy that denies the divinity of Jesus.
I call upon the Lord to set me free.
Lord,
I have another confession to make.
I have not loved but resented certain people.
I call upon you, Lord,
to help me forgive them I do now forgive.
Here
we're going to pause for a few minutes in silence. And if the Holy Spirit brings anybody to mind, I want you to forgive them audibly under your breath. Quietly under your breath, but you must say it. It must be spoken, but you can do it quietly under your breath. Anybody that the Holy Spirit brings to mind now, anybody that you've got aught in your heart against, has ever hurt you, you need to forgive them now. Anybody living or dead, thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I ask you to bless these living people, Lord God.
I ask you to bless these living people.
For your word says,
bless those who curse you.
Who abuse you,
who
spitefully use you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. I ask you to bless them, Lord, abundantly, in the name of Jesus. Dear Lord, I do now forgive myself in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I break any ungodly soul tie to anyone I've ever had sex with outside of the bonds of matrimony. That includes if you've had sex with your husband or your wife before marriage, you need to confess it as sin, and you need to ask God to forgive you and break the ungodly soul tie that you form that comes between you. Anyone, I break soul ties with anyone who has ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. Anyone that has ever counseled you, that you feel that you can't make decisions without them, anybody who's ever hypnotized you, anybody who's ever controlled you in an ungodly fashion, that can be bosses on the job, that can be lots of things. You know when you have felt control that you aren't free around them, then you need to forgive them and release them to God. Say, I forgive these people. I release them to you, Lord Jesus. I break all ungodly soul ties. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. I now renounce every evil spirit that binds or torments me. And I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To set me free. For it is written. In Joel 2:32. Anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Now, you spirit of rejection, I bind you away from God's people in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus. These are not rejected children. These are children of God. They have been adopted by the Holy Spirit. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Rejection, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I say, turn God's people loose. I bind you now, rejection, in the name of Jesus. Rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by boyfriends, rejection by girlfriends, rejection by grandparents, rejection by bosses, rejection by jobs. I bind rejection in the name of Jesus. I command the spirit of rejection to leave God's people now. Go, rejection, in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, in the name of Jesus. Just go. These are God's people. You've got no right to them. Turn them loose. Go. Go, in the name of Jesus Christ. All rejection, go. Go, rejection. I bind fear in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of fear. I bind legion fear. I bind fear of not being good enough. Fear of not being able to make it. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of water. Fear of heights. Fear of bugs. Fear of snakes. Fear of spiders. I bind all fear in the name of Jesus Christ. Fear.
I bind you, fear of not being good, fear of men, fear of women, fear of sex, fear of intercourse. I bind all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Fear, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I say, turn God's people loose in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. All fear. The perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does drive out fear. Does drive out fear. Come out, fear. Come out in the name of Jesus. All fear. Fear. Go. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, fear. 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 All lust. Lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Go in the name of Jesus. All lust. Lusting after things. Lusting after things. Lusting after position. Lusting after money. Lusting after position. Lusting after prestige. Lusting after sex in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. All lust. The lust of the eye. Go. Go. All lust. Lust for food. Go. 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 All lust for food. I bind you lust for food in the name of Jesus. Lust. All lust. Leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. All lust. Go. Go, lust. Go, lust, in the name of Jesus. Go. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. 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 All lust in the name of Jesus. Go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I bind bondage now. I bind the spirit of bondage, bitter bondage. For they cried out in bitter bondage as the taskmaster set hard loads on them. The taskmaster has set hard loads. Come out, all bondage. Bondage. Bondage to fear. Come out. Bondage to witchcraft. Bondage to fear.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.